Good evening, everybody. I'm so glad you're here tonight for our worship service together this evening. I've been asked to mention a few things as we get started. In the first place, Bob and Kathy Metz, I always want to say Metzger, but it's Metzer. New members here, they received word that their daughter lost her baby. She was about 6 months along, and so they have gone to be with them, and so we want to say a prayer tonight for them in this time of struggle for their family. And on a lighter note and a note of celebration that we want to mention in prayer tonight as well is Tim and Stacy Smith were baptized into Christ after our morning service this morning. And so we rejoice in their decision, and they're here with us tonight. Baby Wyatt is scheduled for his appearance on Friday. And so there's going to be another little baby joining their family to harass Megan. But we're happy for this family and for the decision that they've made to really get on a good foot with their family, founding it on a Christian foundation. So I want to pray for both of those things as we get started tonight. Would you bow with me? Our Father in heaven, we are so humbled by your great power. And we, Father, are so thankful that because of Jesus and the lengths to which he went to drink of that cup and to go through that suffering for us, that he has secured our right standing before you so that you look at us as if we were him. Thank you for the gift of his righteousness that has been placed upon us. We feel, Father, the tremendous humility that the gift of your grace brings, but at the same time, the tremendous confidence that we have before you because of that gift. Tonight, Father, we are mindful of the Metzgers and for the situation that family is going through, and we just pray for comfort for this mother. And Father, as they travel to be with their daughter, I just pray, Father, that you would surround this family with peace and with the support that they provide each other during this time of strain and stress. Tonight we celebrate what you have done in Tim and Stacy's life. I thank you, Father, for their hearts. They've shown me over the past several weeks, as I've gotten to know them better through studies of your word, that they have hearts that burn for you. And I'm thankful, Father, that they have made that commitment today to show that they want to chase after your will and to go wherever your will leads them. I pray, Father, your richest blessings upon them as a family, upon Stacy and baby Wyatt through this week, and that all would go smoothly and that that mother and child would be safe. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity we have to gather within the warmth of Christian family and to open your word that it might illuminate our hearts and our minds and stir us to want to live more dedicated lives to you. I thank you, Father, for all of my brothers and sisters that gather in this place. Thank you for our shepherds who watch over this flock. I pray that you would give them wisdom and guidance, particularly at this point as we are in the process of appointing additional men to serve in that capacity. Bless us in our time tonight, and may all that is done bring you glory and help us to move even closer to the brightness of your presence. We are humbled by your beauty, and we are delighted to be your children. Thank you for that gift in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're continuing a series of lessons, and tonight is the last lesson in this series called Lessons from the Pit. And we're going to wrap it up tonight. There's many more lessons we could look at, no doubt, but I feel like four is a nice round number to conclude this series. And some of us have longer attention spans than others. You know, since I've been here, I've preached I think, upwards around an 18-part sermon series at one point. Some of you, by the time I get to part three, you're like, man, let's move on to something else. And I don't blame you. I kind of feel that way sometimes too. But four is good, I think, for this series, and certainly we'll revisit these topics, Lord willing, at some point in the future. But we've been trying to look at lessons we can learn from the examples of individuals in Scripture who found themselves either literally or emotionally or socially in a pit. And the lessons we learn through that strain and struggle that they faced that can help equip us for when we find ourselves in the pit. We started with Joseph, thrown in a pit by his own brothers, and some lessons that he teaches us through that experience. Then we looked at Benaiah, the man that was thrown in a pit with a lion on a snowy day, and some lessons that we learned from that experience as well. Last time, we looked at Jeremiah being thrown in a pit and how that he faced the messiness of ministry, trying to give a burning message that was in his bones to his own people who didn't want to hear it. But tonight, we look at yet another person who found himself in a pit, and that is the Apostle Paul. Our text tonight is 2 Timothy chapter 4 that was read for us a moment ago by Stanley. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 18. And I've entitled tonight's lesson, part number 4, you might think a curious title, but I've chosen Friendships in the Pit. When we come to the end of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul is under house arrest in Acts 28 and verse number 30. He's allowed to have visitors, but he is imprisoned in a sort of way under house arrest because of preaching the gospel. As you keep reading the New Testament, it seems apparent that Paul was released from that imprisonment, that house arrest, and was able to continue his missionary journeys. It seems that he traveled to several different places. He may have gone to Crete, where he left Titus in charge of the church, and he may have even gone, as his intention was, as far west as Spain, as we read in Romans chapter 15 and verse 28, which seems to indicate his heart for doing so. Well, sometime later, we don't know at what point, but it appears that Paul was then arrested yet again, this time in the city of Rome, and this time much more than a house arrest. During this imprisonment, most likely during the reign of the brutal Emperor Nero, Paul was, tradition says, thrown into a pit. The pit was called the Mamertine Prison. Some of you have traveled to Rome and you've seen some of the sites, as I have, and one of those sites, if you have time, is to visit that hole in the ground called the Mamertine Prison. It was a dank dungeon of a place, a deep pit or a dry cistern, where prisoners were lowered through an opening down into the lower dungeon. Now, we don't know for certain whether or not Paul was in fact imprisoned in this pit. But it seems that it's possible that he was. But at the very least, Paul was in an emotional pit toward the end of his life, as he writes this final letter to his protege, Timothy. And he talks about him coming to the end of his life. In these verses that we looked at through our reading a moment ago, Paul writes to several of his co-workers and his friends, and he talks about how during these last difficult days of his life, several of his closest friends have abandoned him. Others, in fact, have betrayed him, like Alexander the coppersmith, and there's a faithful few that come to his aid in his time of need. Well, we can most likely relate to the Apostle Paul, because for many of us, when we face times of difficulty, our own pits, as it were, we find our relationships are strained during that hour of struggle. Paul's experience is an honest reality. Scripture is honest about what happens sometimes when we find ourselves in the pit. And yet, through his example, we learn tremendous lessons about how you and I should respond, even when our friendships are strained, when we find ourselves in times like the pit. Notice in the first place the response of Paul's friends while he was in the pit. Some of his friends abandoned him during his difficult time. You probably have experienced the same thing if you've lived any period of time at all. When you go through times of extreme trial, that there are those fair weather friends, that when the storms come, they're nowhere to be found. Now, the proverb writer tells us in Proverbs 17 and verse 17 that a true friend loves at all times. And we would all love to think we are that kind of friend, and certainly we wish to have those kinds of friends. But the reality is, when difficult times come, some friends abandon us in our time of need. And that happens even to Christians, and even among Christians. Paul shows us it even happened to him with some of his Christian friends. In verse number 9, he kind of begins this list by talking about Demas, who seemed to be in love with this present world, and because of his love and misplaced priorities of the world, he deserted Paul in his time of need. And he talks about how that Demas has forsaken him. Alexander the coppersmith, in verses 14 and 15, actually seemed to betray Paul's friendship and began opposing Paul by preaching a contrary message to Paul's true gospel. We must realize, I think, all of us, that all of us are fallen human beings. No one is perfect. Not even Paul was. And so I think the lesson we learn from some of these friends that abandoned Paul is that we must not rely too heavily upon fallible people. Modern day psychiatry would call this codependence, where we put too much emphasis on human relationships. And the problem with that is, if we depend too heavily upon friendships or relationships with other people, when the time comes that they fail us in our hour of need, it can destroy us. Now, while some of Paul's friends did abandon him in his hour of need, Paul certainly was not codependent. He didn't rely too heavily upon them, because we see there is an inner strength with the Apostle Paul here in his time of need that is not dependent upon those friendships completely. As we'll see later, even though the friends, some of them abandoned Paul, it didn't destroy him, because he had learned to rely more heavily upon a truer relationship that would stand the trials of the pit. A friend like no other. But not only will some friends abandon you in your time of need when you're in the pit, but some friends, on the contrary side, will come to your aid when you're in the pit. And that's what we would certainly hope for. Some friends will come to you to offer their help whenever you need it, but not be particularly helpful with their coming. I think about Job's friends. Job certainly found himself in a pit, and to their credit, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and Elihu came from long distances to help their friend in his hour of the pit. But when they came, the help that they brought with them was not particularly helpful at all. Now, thankfully, though, there are some friends that when they come in our time of need provide tremendous help. And in fact, they might provide what we might term healing to our spirits while we're in the pit. Look at verse 11, this note that Paul gives. He says, Luke alone is with me. Luke, the one that Scripture says by his occupation was a physician. Luke was there with Paul in his pit. This physician of the body no doubt offered his medical expertise to help Paul and administer healing of the body while Paul needed it down in the pit. But Luke, being a believer in Jesus Christ, the greatest physician of all, no doubt offered spiritual and emotional healing for the Apostle Paul in his hour of need too. Sometimes in our hour of greatest need, friends that have been long gone return. And it's in the hour of the pit that sometimes relationships that were wounded in the past, ironically, are mended. Look at verse 11 again. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Mark. That believer that had the false start, who began in the book of Acts to go with Paul traveling on a missionary journey, but then got stage fright for some reason and abandoned Paul. And later, when they planned to go back and visit some churches, Barnabas said, "Let's take Mark with us." And Paul said, "Wait just a minute. Don't you remember? He abandoned us before." And a sharp controversy, a sharp disagreement broke up Paul and Barnabas over Mark. A wounded relationship of the past. But at this point in time, when Paul finds himself in the pit, no doubt many things have transpired, and now we see Paul actually asking for Mark to come. That one who had formerly abandoned him, in his hour of greatest need, Paul finds this wounded relationship has been mended. And so, we see different reactions from friends when we're in the pit, but really the real lesson is, what is your reaction? What is your attitude toward others when you find yourself in the pit? The pit can be a very lonely place. Paul mentions at his first defense, verse 15, or 16 rather, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me." At some point, Paul seems to be making reference to the fact that he gave a defense, maybe acted as his own defense attorney at a trial. He made some presentation to his Roman captors for his actions. And at that very difficult and trying time, Paul stood alone and no one came to stand with him. Sometimes when we're in the pit, there are fires we must walk through alone. Sometimes the struggle is so great that others are simply not equipped to help us carry the load. And in such times of trial and loneliness, the tendency might be for you and me in the midst of our pit to be very bitter about our friends. Bitter toward relationships, bitter toward other Christians and what they haven't done for us in our time of need, to be bitter even toward the church, because the pit is a lonely place. But look at Paul's attitude. It is so beautiful what he says in the last part of verse 16 after he says, "At my first offense, no one stood by me, all deserted me. May it not be charged against them." Isn't that a beautiful Christ-like attitude? Because even when we're in the pit, we are called to take a higher spiritual road. And I realize that's easy to stand up here and say. It's much harder to do. But Paul is modeling that for you and me. He models a Christ-like attitude toward his friends who deserted him. Don't let it be charged against them. You see, I think we need to be very cautious, even in the midst of our struggle in the times of the pit, to be too quick to judge others around us who struggle in their efforts to try to help us in our pit. Some people want to help, but they feel helpless. Sometimes our friends want to come to our aid, but they don't know what to do. Sometimes our friends give in to their fears, just like we might do if the roles were reversed. And so Paul demonstrates the same spirit that Jesus had. Do you remember how in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus' three closest friends, Peter, James, and John, came with him to support him in his greatest hour of trial? And yet all three times Jesus comes to his friends and he finds them sleeping when he needed them to be supporting. And the third time that he comes to them, he says, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." I love the beauty of what Jesus does here because he shows tremendous patience and understanding with his friends in their weakness. And Paul does the same thing here. It also is reminiscent of what Jesus even does in the hour of his greatest pit when he's hanging on the cross and he looks at his executioners and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Paul demonstrates the same Christ-likeness when he says, "May it not be charged against them." Because after all, you and I do not have the ability to control the behaviors of other people and how they respond to us when we're in our proverbial pits. We can't make other people be strong for us. But we can control our attitudes toward them. Even in the pit, Jesus demonstrates that we can be forgiving of the weaknesses of others. And even in the midst of the agony of the pit, we can demonstrate Christ-like love toward those who have fallen short of our expectations for them. The most beautiful thing of all of the friendships in the pit that we see from this text in the life of toward the end of the life of the Apostle Paul is that he was leaning on a friend like no other to get him through this time. He says in verse 17, "But the Lord stood by me." Everybody else deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord was there. The Lord was standing there beside me. I think what we need to see from this is that in our greatest hour of need, God stands with us. God sent an angel to strengthen Jesus in that garden of his trial in Luke 22. Even Paul himself, on two other occasions, the Bible says he received divine help in his hour of need. In Acts 27, the text says that Paul himself had an angel come and stand with him to strengthen him in his defense. And then we see that even Jesus himself came to stand with Paul and appeared to him, giving him encouraging words in Acts 23, verse number 11. "And yet again, the Lord is faithful." Even here at Paul's defense in 2 Timothy 4, he says, "The Lord stood with me as he was being tried by his Roman captors." You see, we can be confident that the Lord will stand by us even when we're in the pit, if we trust him. The Hebrew writer says this, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" That's Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. The Lord stood with Paul, and the Lord will stand with you too in your pit if you trust him. But not only will he stand with you, notice what Paul says. The Lord stood by me, verse 17, and strengthened me. The Lord will strengthen you in your pit too. As the Lord stood by Paul, he provided some measure of spiritual strength. The Lord's presence is there, yes. And the Lord's strength is there, yes. But you see, sometimes I think we misunderstand. The Lord's presence does not always mean deliverance from the pit. He doesn't always provide and promise deliverance, but he provides and promises to provide strength to endure the pit. For years, I've heard Christians quote and celebrate the promise of 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. But I'm afraid maybe we've missed what that verse is really saying. It says this: "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." I think sometimes we've read this verse without completing the verse. The verse is not promising that God will always provide a way of escape from trials and temptations, period. But instead, he will provide a way of escape in the sense of not necessarily delivering us from it completely, but rather in the sense of providing a means so that we can endure it, so that it doesn't crush us. He doesn't promise to take away the refining fires, but he promises that the fires will not be so hot that we'll be burned into oblivion. He will provide the strength that we may be able to endure it. That has everything to do with giving strength within, an inner strength that we need to be able to endure such times of the pit. This promise is the same that we talked about this morning, at least from one perspective, in that beautiful... Could you tell I was a little excited about that sermon this morning? You know what? I think Romans 8 is my favorite chapter in the entire Bible, but a close second is that last paragraph in Ephesians 3. There again, and I don't want to preach it to you again, but Ephesians 3 and verse 16 says, "He will strengthen us with power through His Spirit in our inner being." That's my favorite sentence, or part of a sentence fragment in that whole section. The strength, the power from His Holy Spirit within your inner spirit to strengthen you. Not necessarily take it away, but give you the strength to endure it. You see, Jesus is one friend that really is the best friend of all, because when you're in the pit, He is a friend who has been in a worse pit than you. And He knows what it's like. And He is in a position like no other friend to help you in your struggle. He can sympathize with your weakness, the Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 4, because of His own pit. So we can confidently draw near to Him, draw near to His throne of grace and mercy to find help in time of need. So Jesus will provide strength for you in the pit. And yes, He will provide rescue. But maybe not the kind of rescue that you're thinking about in that moment. Jesus has a bigger rescue in mind. Notice, as we keep reading, "The Lord was there, He strengthened me," verse 17. "And so I was rescued from the lion's mouth." At some point, Paul was delivered from that particular trial. He experienced a rescue. He emerged from that level of his pit. But Paul gives this perspective in verse 18. "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom." So again, Paul's former trial was he was rescued from the lion's mouth. He apparently escaped execution at that moment. But now he's back facing the same reality again. And this time, Paul knows what awaits him. He knows this time he's going to die. Look earlier in chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul seems to know that he's not going to escape physical death this time. But he's looking forward to a different kind of rescue. "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom," verse 18 says. Paul knows that while this may be the last chapter of his life on earth, the end of the story is not over. The story extends beyond the last chapter of this life. And so Paul interprets his story from a theological standpoint. Because throughout this entire section we've been looking at tonight, you see echo after echo, intentionally so, of Psalm 22. The same psalm that Jesus quoted at his death. A psalm that expresses, as you read the end of the psalm, that the story is not over. That ultimate victory will yet be won for God's people. And so Paul writes these final words from this pit to his apprentice Timothy. And I find that especially insightful as we draw to a close when we think about friendships in the pit, because Paul is speaking to the next generation. He's teaching others by his own example how to handle the pit, how to die with dignity, how to die in faithfulness. And so Paul uses his last chapter, his final moments, to entrust one of the greatest lessons of our faith to others and to us. Here's how you handle relationships while in the pit. Lean on the greatest of all friends, Jesus. Depend on His strength. Hang on firmly to your faith and demonstrate to others, here's how you handle the pit in faithfulness. I think that maybe the greatest lesson from the pit has everything to do with the lessons that we teach while we're in the pit. Not the lessons we learn, but the lessons we teach to those around us. And so Paul's final words to his apprentice Timothy begs for you and me to ask ourselves the question, what lessons will I pass along in my hour of trial? What will I teach others by the way I act and the way I respond and the attitudes that I have toward others? Lessons from the pit are lessons that we need to learn, but sometimes they're difficult to learn. And I hope that maybe, if you're in the pit right now, that somehow this series has been of an encouragement to you. As we all face the reality of the pit, not knowing when that the ground will crumble beneath our feet and we find ourselves in such a situation, that maybe by looking to the examples of these kinds of folks in Scripture, that we can, through endurance and patience and by learning from their examples, find the strength to endure the pit and learn its lessons and to teach lessons that won't be forgotten. Tonight, let me ask you, have you found yourself in a situation where you feel like you're in the pit? If so, you may not be able to depend upon men and women around you because we're all weak and frail human beings, but there is one friend like no other that will never leave you nor forsake you. And so you need to make sure that you secure that friendship even tonight so that when your hour of trial comes, that he is there standing with you and strengthening you. If you need to come to Jesus, if you need a personal study, if you need prayers of encouragement, if we can help you in any way, Jesus bids you come as we stand and as we sing.